The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke 6 as we continue our journey with Jesus. And today we're going to finish what has been referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the High Plain, however you want to interpret that. The Lord Jesus outside of Capernaum, above the Sea of Galilee, crowds have gathered by the thousands, and he's teaching them about his kingdom. And I've entitled the message today, The Kingdom Walk. And so let's stand together and turn to Luke 6, and we're going to read beginning in verse 39. If you're a guest with us, you'll have all the outline inside the bulletin if you'd like to see a lot of the verses that we're going to quote and study today. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39, The Kingdom Walk. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Follow with me if you would. Luke 6, 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your infallible word. Thank you that we can gather together in this New Testament church and open up your message. And I pray that you would fill us today with your Spirit. Remove the distractions from our mind, and in these next few moments, help us to learn about the kingdom walk, how to walk in your will and your way. And I pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we come to the final portion of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we saw a few weeks ago that Matthew and Luke have parallel teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why the Gospels are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, different views of the same situation or same teaching. And in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, we find that when Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with the wide and narrow path to heaven. And Jesus is teaching that the wide path is the path of destruction. Now, the world, with all of its wisdom, thinks that the wide path is the wise path. But in reality, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, in Matthew, Jesus is winding up the Sermon on the Mount with that thought about following that narrow path. But here in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount is coming to a conclusion as we see Jesus dealing with the subject of false and true teachers, hypocrites and true teachers. Now, I believe that's very interesting because of the correlation in this simple thought, that if we follow the false teachers, we're going to be on that broad road to destruction. But if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be on the narrow way of life. We're going to be walking the kingdom walk as citizens of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And I want you to remember that God's attitude towards false teachers stands in sharp contrast to the inclusiveness and the tolerance of the church today in America. More and more we see the broad path being preached in pulpits when what we need to preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we're going to learn about today. The kingdom walk is a walk where hand in hand with the King, we travel along following the principles that He has given to us. Now, there are three lessons for those of us who will walk the kingdom walk that we're going to see today. The first thing we're going to see is that there's some dangers on that walk. The second thing we're going to see is that along the way, there are some delights that God is going to give us. And finally, we're going to see our duty as kingdom believers when it comes to how to build the Christian life. So let's notice, first of all, this morning, as we look at verse 39, the Bible tells us, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" I want you, if you're taking notes this morning, to notice the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. And here we see the danger of the kingdom walk, and that is that along the way of the kingdom walk, there are going to be those false teachers that Jesus calls hypocrites. And they're going to try to pull us aside. And in fact, the Bible says that they will often lead us to destruction. If we find ourselves listening to these false teachers, we're going to be off the road and in a ditch, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hypocrites that Jesus speaks about are the false teachers. They look good outwardly, but on the inside of their cup, on the inside of their bowl, is corruption and wickedness of every kind. So what can we learn about hypocrites from the Sermon on the Mount? First of all, I want you to notice that hypocrites are blind. Jesus says in verse 39, "Can the blind lead the blind? And shall they not both fall into a ditch?" And these are rhetorical questions that really are helping us to understand the danger of following false teachers. You see, blindness in the Bible is used metaphorically in the Old and New Testaments to speak about a false teacher, to speak about those who lack spiritual insight. And Jesus is saying to this crowd, and no doubt there were some in the peripheral fringes who were not true believers and some who were false teachers. And He is saying to them that if you follow these false teachers, that you have a chance of falling into the ditch. If you walk after people who do not have spiritual insight, this is a very dangerous way to live. That's why Jesus was so sharp when He dealt with this subject. Look at Matthew 23, 13 in your notes. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And in verse 25, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make the outside of the clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Jesus said, beware of the false teacher who is a hypocrite. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has commanded us to walk in wisdom, and God has commanded us to beware of the false teachers, and He tells us that they will be on the rise in the last day. And I believe all of us need to be aware of the fact that ultimately Satan is the one who is trying to blind the eyes of people so they won't follow Jesus. Satan does not want us to walk the kingdom walk. Satan does not want us to follow Jesus as our King. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, "In whom the God of this world," speaking of Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, the devil doesn't mind if you're religious. The devil doesn't mind if you're on the broad road thinking that every religion is okay. He doesn't mind if you believe in God generically. But the devil does not want you to turn exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the false teachers preach the broad way of destruction In their hypocrisy, sometimes they even say they believe in Jesus. But you must understand this morning that until you put your sole trust in Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and as your Savior, then you do not truly believe in Jesus Christ. And for someone to say that they believe in Jesus and they believe in Allah and they believe in all the other ways and to proclaim that they believe in Jesus is hypocrisy. Until you believe with your whole heart on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are following the false teachings and the broad road of destruction. Hypocrites are blind, and they are the blind leading the blind into the ditch. And America is a blind nation today unless we turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, not only are hypocrites blind, but notice secondly, the hypocrites are proud. Look, if you would, at verse number 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, the word master here is the Greek word didaskalos, and it speaks about the teacher. In this case, Jesus was the master teacher. And the idea is that a mature disciple is one that has reached to the understanding of his master. Now, think about this logically for a moment. Since a teacher cannot impart knowledge that he does not possess, the teacher's limitations and errors will ultimately be found in the life of the student. That's why, for example, when we hire teachers for Lancaster Baptist School or West Coast Baptist College, we want teachers who are experts in their field so that they can help the students to attain. But Jesus is saying that a false teacher, these hypocrites, who do not really understand the kingdom, there is absolutely no way that they can lead others in the knowledge of the kingdom. And what these false teachers should have been doing was sitting at Jesus' feet, learning the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:12 speaks of this. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what we learn is that those who were acting like they knew so much really hadn't even come to the milk of the word, much less the strong meat of the word. And Jesus then is referring to them as being proud in the sense that they were acting like they knew more than the master, but they really needed to sit at the feet of the master. Sometimes I meet people like that and they say, oh, I've read the Bible many times. I know everything in that book. Well, I got to tell you something. I've read the Bible many times, and every time I read it, I think, I haven't even started. The Bible is filled with such rich truth. But you get around people like that, and they act like because they went to a Christian school for a few years or they went to Sunday school for a while, that they know everything and they don't need to learn anything else. And the fact is that a characteristic of a false teacher is that they know everything and they have stopped learning. Hypocrites are blind. Hypocrites are proud. Let me say thirdly this morning, the hypocrites that are going to try to pull us into the ditch, they are also very judgmental. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? Now the word beholdest means to look upon. And the false teachers were always looking for some fault in someone else's life. And in fact, the word here that is used is the word mote, and it means a dry stalk or a twig. And Jesus is saying, how can you look at the little stalk in someone's eye and forget the 2x4 that's in your own eye, you see? And a lot of times we see that in the lives of those that are hypocritical, and sometimes that spirit can even creep into the church where we can see everyone else's problem, but not our own problem, you see. I heard about a preacher that was interviewing with a pastoral committee, and he was going to be considered a candidate for this particular church. And somehow on the committee, there was an English teacher, and And sometimes people who have a certain expertise look at everything else in life through the paradigm of that one thing they understand. And so this English teacher had an opportunity to ask one question on the committee, and so his question to the candidate was this. He said, "Now, when the hen is on the nest, does she set or does she sit?" And the hopeful pastor, he was kind of scared. His whole career was on the line with this question, and he wasn't sure exactly what to say. And finally, he said, "Well, it really doesn't matter if she's sitting or setting. What I want to know is, when she cackles, is she laying or is she lying?" Now, the fact is that the hypocrites are always looking for a way to trip someone up. And sometimes wrestling one or two scriptures out of context in order to somehow bring about a passing judgment. But God tells us the only way that we can have a real picture of ourselves is to look not to what one man or another man says, but to look into the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to see what God wants to show us about ourselves. In fact, look at James 1:25 in your notes there. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, the Bible is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. Sometimes it's referred to as a light. Sometimes it's referred to as a sword. But in this passage, it's referred to as the perfect law of liberty. And notice it says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." So the Bible then is the mirror that's going to reveal to us what we need to know. It's not necessarily what someone else tells you, it's what God tells you. Now, all of us normally look in a mirror before we leave the house. And for some of us, guys like me that are a little older and without hair, it doesn't take long. In fact, really, when guys look in the mirror, we go to the mirror. Most of us look in the mirror in the morning, we see ourselves in the mirror, we go, "Hey, looking good." And we leave. And that's kind of the extent of it. Ladies take a little more time than that usually, right? But everybody takes time in front of the mirror. Nobody wants to walk out of their house and come to church and forget that they've got toothpaste on themselves and last week's gravy or whatever on themselves. Most people take a quick minute to look at themselves in the mirror before they start their day. Why don't we look into the mirror of God's Word before we start our day? Because you might be dressed to the hilt and looking sharp externally, but if in your heart things are not right, you're going to look like a fool in all the wrong ways that day. So God says, "I want you to look into the perfect law of liberty." But judgmental people want to be the standard in and of themselves. They will not let the Bible be the standard. Kent Hughes said, "Judgmentalism is merciless. Whereas love believes all things, the judgmental person disbelieves all things." And so I think you can imagine that as Jesus is speaking to these thousands of people, there were those judgmental people in the fringes, those false teachers who were disbelieving everything. They would not give credence to anything. And that is one of the great dangers of hypocrisy. I heard one day of a woman who decided that she and her family were going to have some folks over for dinner. And so the people arrived. It was a blistering hot day. She was pulling stuff out of the oven, getting stuff out of the refrigerator, setting everything up on the counter. She sat down a little bit exasperated. She looked at her four-year-old boy and she said, "Johnny, why don't you return thanks to the Lord today?" And Johnny said, "I don't know what to say, Mom." And she said, "Well, just say what you always hear me say." And so he bowed his head obediently and he said, "Oh Lord, why did I invite all these people to our house on such a hot day?" Now, I'm going to tell you something about hypocrisy. It's usually going to catch you one way or another. And usually it's going to catch up with you. And as you are on this walk, this kingdom walk, you've got to beware of the false teachers. Not everybody on television with a Bible is preaching the Bible correctly. Not every place that has a steeple is true to the Word of God. And we must on this walk be careful that we don't start following some blind situation, maybe a Bible study, maybe somebody coming to your house trying to give you some material, because the blind will lead the blind oftentimes into the ditch. And the only way to have spiritual sight is to stay in the Word of God, you see. Beware of the danger of hypocrisy. But I want to tell you something else about this walk, this kingdom walk. Yes, there's some dangers, but I want you to know there's some great delight in walking with Jesus. some great delight. Notice the delight of good fruit. The delight of good fruit. Sometimes I've watched our basketball coaches at Lancaster Baptist School and at West Coast Baptist College, and I see them at halftime sometimes pulling out of their little thermoses these oranges, and I see them giving the young men oranges, and they'll say, hey, eat this orange. It'll give you an infusion of vitamin C and strength, and it'll just help you to finish well along the second half. Well, I want to challenge you today with this fact, that God has some good fruit that He wants to give you so that you can finish your second half. God's going to give you along this journey exactly the nutrients that you need in order to process and to go forward. Now look at verse 43. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. As a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, have you ever heard a man that tells a bad joke or cusses and says something, or a woman and they say something terrible, and then they go, "Oh, I don't know why I said that." Well, I'll tell you why they said that, because it was in their heart. Okay? Now, God says, I want to tell you some things about fruit, and I want to point you to some good fruit. So notice in your outline, first of all, the testing of fruit. Along this kingdom walk, we've got to test the fruit to make sure that we're not eating rotten fruit. And the Bible says in verse 43, "A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." Now, all of this is in the context of false teachers and hypocrites. And God is teaching us that one of the ways to know a true teacher is by the true and good fruit of their life. And that's why it always amazes me when there's some tremendous scandal and immorality and all kinds of debacles, and yet people just kind of continue following that teacher when God is trying to reveal, hey, the fruit that they're yielding should tell you there's something wrong with the message that they're teaching. Because if someone has good is a good tree, they're going to produce good fruit. And the word good here means excellent in its nature and in its characteristics. A good tree will produce good fruit. The product of that tree is established by its nature. An apricot tree produces apricots. Our neighbor has beautiful apricots, hundreds of them on his tree. I've been thinking about jumping over and getting some, but I don't think that's a good testimony, so I don't think I'll do that. But I love apricots. Boy, he's got some good apricots. We've got some peaches on our peach tree. Peach trees produce peaches. Apricot trees produce apricots. And God says false teachers produce rotten fruit, and my teachers produce good fruit. And you've got to make the test. And the trees that produce the bad fruit are the false teachers in this illustration. So test the fruit. Don't just grab any fruit along the way. My grandmother told me something years ago that has helped me all my life. She said, "Paul, if you want good fruit, then stay out of the devil's orchard. The devil has a lot of bad fruit that he's trying to pass off." And I don't know about you, whenever I've eaten an apple and noticed half a worm in the apple, that's always bothered me. I have learned to study the fruit before I partake of the fruit. That's what God is telling us here. Make sure that you try the spirits to see whether they be of God. The testing of the fruit. But then notice, secondly, the testimony of the fruit. Verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." Now notice this very carefully. It says, "A good man." Man, I want you to say that those three words with me. A good man. Say it again. A one more time. A good man. A good man is a man of a good conscience. He is the man free from guile. He is the man that is genuine. He is the man of unibody construction. That means integrity. Now, every one of us may have things said about us in this life. They might say, "He's a good mechanic. He's a good fabricator. He's a good police officer. He's a good fireman. He's a good cook." There's a lot of things people may say about us. They may say, "We do this or that well." But every one of us men ought to stop right now and say, I want to be a good man. And I'll tell you how to accomplish that. A good man is putting good treasure into his heart. A good man is storing up treasure. And the word treasure there means a storehouse. So if your heart is pure and good, your fruit will be pure and good. If that makes sense, say amen. On this kingdom walk, if you'll stop at church and hear Bible preaching, and if you'll get into the Word at home and read the Bible, and if you'll read good books and be in a Sunday school class and have good friends who put good things into your heart, on this kingdom walk, if you'll store up good in your heart, you're going to be good to your kids. You're going to be good to your wife. You're going to be good in the community. Watch this. But if you store up MTV and HBO and gossip and malice, and if that's what you put in your heart, that's what you're going to give out from your life. I remember as a younger man working at Caterpillar Tractor Company, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I never really heard cussing or anything like that. I remember working with men, and some of you work with men like this. They couldn't say one sentence without three cuss words. Not one cuss word, three. And I remember as I would hear that, sometimes those words would come back to the recollection of my mind. And I never got into the habit of saying those words, but it bothered me that they were even in my mind. And I remember praying with someone in my Bible college and saying, man, I am working amidst a bunch of heathen, reprobate men who use the name of Jesus in the worst way. And he said, let me tell you what I would encourage you to do. And this is what I began at that point in my life, and I've done ever since. Whenever I hear a word like that, I pause quickly and pray, Lord, cleanse my mind from that word. I say, Lord, filter my mind from that word. I don't want that word coming down into the storehouse of my heart. And all of this begins in the mind, does it not? That's why I've got to turn the TV off sometime or study a show and know what or what not to watch, because I don't want to put in the storehouse of my heart rotten fruit. Because if I've got rotten fruit in my heart, I'm going to be a rotten daddy and a rotten granddaddy and a rotten husband and a rotten pastor. I've got to store good fruit in my heart if I'm going to be a good man. And so we've got to store up the good treasure, because verse 45 says, if we store up the evil treasure, then we're just going to bring forth fruit that's evil. Why do men say wicked things? Why do men do wicked things? Because they're not delighting in the good fruit that God has to offer. Look at Matthew 7:20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Would you say that verse with me, please? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. One more time. Wherefore, by their the way to know a true teacher is by the fruit of their life. And the way to know how you're doing is by the fruit of your life. Jesus said, I want you to know there's delight in the good fruit. And I want you to make sure along this kingdom walk that you're getting good fruit stored up in your heart. And that's why we come to church and we open our heart up this morning. We say, God, fill my heart with good fruit, because this week I'm going to be amidst men who cuss and who use pornography and who hate you, and all they want to talk about is how they cheat on their wife. And God, I need to get stored up with some good fruit so that this week I can have good fruit coming out from my life so that they can see Jesus in me. That's what it means to be a good man. God says, watch out for the danger of false teachers. Make sure to delight in the good fruit. And finally, he shares with us the duty of a true disciple. He says, now, here's what I want you to do on this kingdom walk. Until you see me again as your king, here's the duty that I want you to remember. So come with me as we close now to verse 46. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now, I want you to stay with me today, because the Christian life is very basic when you cut some things right down to the basics. The duty of the disciple, your first duty and mine, letter A, is to hear God speak. To hear God. That's our first duty. Is we're here today with two ears and one mouth saying, Lord, speak to me today. So look at that in verse 47. It says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. And that word heareth means to perceive. It means to understand. And James says it this way, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So God says, I want you to be attentive to me. I want you to hear what I'm trying to tell you. Now, in our backyard, we have a garden that has some carrots and has some corn. We have some peppers and some zucchini squash and things like that. And someone told me a long time ago that if you put sunflowers around the garden, it helps keeps the ants out. Is there anybody in here that's ever heard that? I'm just wondering, because sometimes people tell you stuff and they don't know anything. How many of you say, I have no idea if that's true or not? Raise your hands, all right? All right, just so now I know. It's probably a fairy tale then. So, but anyways, but the truth of the matter is that we really like those sunflowers. And I've learned a lot about sunflowers, and I learned a lot about God in the garden. And one thing that I've noticed and one thing that I've studied a little bit to understand about the sunflower is that sunflowers literally follow the sun. If I go out into my backyard at about 7 or 8 in the morning, the sunflowers already look in the direction of the sun. They're kind of poking their heads up. They're looking up towards the sun. And if you go out there about 12 or 1, you'll see that they're up towards the center of the sky looking towards the sun. And then later in the afternoon, they're turned just a little more. And I'm not kidding you. When the sun begins to set, the sunflowers just go like this. Just like that. And what I have learned from the sunflower is that as they follow the 360 degrees of the sun, that God wants me to wake up every morning looking for Him. And God wants me all through the day to watch for Him. And God wants me, when I come to the end of the day, to be thinking of Him as I put my head down on the pillow. He wants me to hear what He has to say. And that's why I open up the Word of God before I come to the office, before I see my family. I open up God's Word, and I read the Psalms, and I read the Gospels. And I want to hear from You today, God, because You told me that I've got to hear what You have to say. Now, that's the beginning point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to hear with a mind to obey. But then, verse 47 says something else. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Now that's what James talks about. Heareth my sayings and doeth them. So the duty of the disciple is to do what God's telling you to do. When you hear the preaching, when you open the Bible, and God speaks to your heart, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. What you need to do is every day obey what God told you to do that day. Hear and do. Some might say, I don't understand the Christian life. It's just so hard. Yeah, it really is. It's this hard. Hear and do. Hear and do. Hear and do. Step by step by step. God says, I want you to do. And I've always loved this word do or doeth. It's the Greek word poietes, and it means to perform. And it's sort of like someone who receives the script for Broadway. And an actress receives her script, and she performs what that script tells her to perform. And if you're a Christian, your script is not what I say, it's not what mama says, it's not what grandma says. Your script is the Bible, the Word of God. And God says, I want you to hear it, and then I want you to perform it tomorrow at Lockheed and at Northrop and wherever you might work. I want people to see you as a living Bible, doing what I told you to do. That's the Christian life, performing the Word of God. Now, obedience is a characteristic of a true teacher. Obedience is the characteristic of a true disciple. Think about that. Look at what it says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, here's what Jesus is saying. The true disciples, they're the ones doing my word. They hear, they do. They hear, they do. But those that just talk like they know me, but never do what I tell them to do, they're not even going to be in heaven. Because they were hypocrites. They looked good. They had church membership. They talked about the broad way. But inside, they were defiled. Inside, there was no presence of my spirit. And I'm going to tell them, depart from me. So you say, Pastor Chappell, the Bible says for a true disciple to hear and do. So the question is, what do I do? What is it that we do? What do we do? If God says, I want you to hear my sayings and do my sayings, well, he answers that question for us in verse 48. So look what he says. He says in verse 47, if you hear and do what I tell you to do, here's what you are like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and could not shake it. By the way, men, that's the kind of house you want. The devil can't shake it because it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what do we do? According to Jesus' instruction, we want to build our lives on the rock. And we want to recognize that having an intellectual, broad path understanding is not enough, but that from our heart, we want to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus Christ's words are the foundation of our life. It's not enough to give title to Jesus as Lord, but we must not simply call him Lord, Lord, but we must make him the Lord of our lives. Yielding to him. And look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. My friend, what do? We've got to build on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus is the rock. Peter is but a little pebble. You and I are just little grains of sand. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the rock. And we must build on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. Now, some of us, when we were younger in Sunday school, we used to sing a song about this. Some of you may not know it. You might have been saved later in life. But we used to sing a song about the rock versus the sand. And if you know it, I want you to sing it with me, and I want you to do the motions with me as well, if you know the motions, all right? And so help me out a little bit, and we'll teach the song to the newer ones today about the rock versus the sand. All right, here we go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went smash. So what does it say? Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you all look like a bunch of charismatics this morning, but that's our little secret, okay? Build on the rock. And then secondly, avoid the sand. Don't build on the shifting sands of the Broadway ecumenicism that is coming to this world, the pluralistic ideas that all religions go to heaven. No, no, no. Build your life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Architects know the importance of this. I was reading this past week about the Italian architect Bonanno Pisano. How many of you are glad your name was not Bonanno Pisano? In 1174, he designed the Tower of Pisa, known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The ground was too soft. Immediately, this began to tilt. The sand beneath the foundation, detrimental to the entire project. They've shored it up many times over the course of its 800-year history. But even at this very moment, the Tower of Pisa is leaning 18 feet in the wrong direction. And they say it could fall at any time because it was built on the sand. But the Sears Tower, 1,450 feet tall, has a foundation that is 100 feet down, rebarred down into the rock bed of the Chicago area. And I'm telling you this morning, when it comes to building your life, make sure that you're building on the rock bed of Jesus Christ, not the shifting sands of the Tower of Pisa. Make sure that you are hearing and doing and hearing and doing, and build your life on the Word of God. And I tell you this morning, this world can have its pluralism and this world can have its broad road. I'm going to stay with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sands, you see. I'm going to hear and I'm going to do. I'm going to hear and I'm going to do. And someday, if you'll follow that simple pattern, you're going to turn around and you will have built a good name. You will have built a solid family. You will have built an honored glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you as we close, the kingdom walk is reflective of a personal relationship with the King. You can't walk the kingdom walk. You can't eat the kingdom fruit. You can't build the kingdom building unless you know the King. And knowing the King is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the question is, do you know Him as your King? Have you received Him as your Savior? And if you've never done that, you can't build on this foundation until you receive Him as your King. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word today to learn about how to walk the kingdom walk. Help us to beware the danger of the false teachers. Help us, Lord, to delight in the goodness of good fruit. And help us to build as we hear and as we do what You command. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You as Savior and Lord and King, I pray that today would be the day that they turn to Jesus Christ, that they get off the broad road and come to that narrow path called salvation.